it must have been problematic. See, the years had come and gone. And Christians were now experiencing God in a different way than the first and early Christians experienced God. It's one thing to be Peter. And imagine what that must have been like to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration, to see Jesus Christ, your friend, transfigured before your very eyes with all the glory of heaven. And there on his right and left, two of the most famous prophets that ever walked the earth and donned the pages of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And Peter was right there in the midst of it. Or imagine what it would have been like to be there as Jesus heard the laughter downstairs of those who thought the girl was dead and were amused at Jesus' remark that, no, she's only sleeping. And you got to climb up to that upper room with Jesus and watch the miracle of someone being brought back from the dead. Or perhaps being there at the tomb of Lazarus and to see and to agonize with both Mary and Martha as their brother had died. And to wonder and not understand, what was Jesus doing? Why did he delay so long in coming when he knew he was sick? And you stood there and you watched a dead man come out of a tomb, completely in good health. What would it have been like to walk on the water, or to have Jesus himself tell you, I'm going to make you a fisher of men? Or how about to see the resurrected Christ? Or how about to be sent out and to heal every single disease known to man? To experience casting out demons and having complete and utter power over them. Imagine what it must have been like to listen to Peter as he was discipling that first generation. They must have been mesmerized by his stories. They must have been awed at his intimacy with the Savior. They must have been thrilled by the miracles that he performed, blown away by the transformation of Peter's life as it became known even to his enemies that they took note because that he had been with Jesus. But Peter was given this commission, this great commission that we've been talking about making disciples along with the other disciples. How was Peter to pass on that excitement? How was he to pass on those truths to the next generation? How was he to disciple those who hadn't experienced what he experienced? There must have been a difficulty, the same difficulty we face. Isn't it so? That oftentimes when we think of discipleship, it's a daunting task because we think, what does that look like? How can we convey what God's done in our lives when these folks perhaps have yet to experience those things? The same problem Peter had, the rock, the one who knew that Jesus was the Christ, the one whom Jesus said that, Peter, man has not revealed this to you, but God himself has revealed this to you. I think in our passage this morning, we find out exactly how Peter was doing that. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, our scripture passage this morning. Entitled our sermon this morning, Motivating Disciples. Last week, Spencer talked about what does it look like to be a disciple? What does it look like? What is the makeup of a disciple? It looks like someone who is a witness, someone who is a servant, someone who is a worshiper. That's what a disciple is. How do we motivate? How do we convey what God's deposited to us to those whom we desire to disciple, who God has called us to disciple? I think we find the answer in our passage this morning. If you would stand with me, let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Notice Peter is going to answer three questions that really haunt every human being. Who am I? What's my purpose? And how can I come to know this one called Christ? Peter writes to a group of individuals that he is concerned that they would grow up into their salvation. He says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that Your words would pierce our hearts and enliven our souls and remind us of who we are in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that that would motivate us to share this glorious treasure that we possess in earthen vessels. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You may be seated. The first question that Peter addresses is this question that we often ask ourselves, who am I? And Peter immediately starts out with these individuals he's discipling through his writing, through this letter that we call 1 Peter. And he reminds Christians that they are first and foremost a chosen people. This moniker was given to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament. They were called to be a special people mediating the law of God, a special people who were to declare the praises of God in a way that no other nation in the Old Testament had yet seen. And Peter realizes that through Christ, that in Christ, that promise has been fulfilled. And it's been targeted at those who are now Christians. And Peter reminds them that they are a chosen people. You know, everyone wants to be chosen. But usually when you're chosen for something, it's because of something that you offer. Maybe it was in a PE class as you were younger. And maybe you had the big foot in the class. And so when it came to call out or choose the kickball team, you were always the first pick. It wasn't because you were good looking. It wasn't because you were smart. It wasn't because you were a math whiz. It was because you had a big foot. And that individual wanted you on their team. And so you were chosen. Or perhaps as a job interview, as you received the job, you didn't receive whatever job it is that you're now working because of something that you had done in the past or by the clothes that you were wearing. Most likely you received the job that you have right now because you're competent in that, because you bring a skill set that's special. But what if you were chosen and you weren't deserving? What if you were chosen for that kickball team and you stunk? What if you were chosen by that man or by that woman and you weren't especially smart or didn't have a whole lot of money? It's a game changer. And Peter reminds his audience that they are chosen people, that they are chosen despite what they lack. Paul writes to the Thessalonians this way. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved." From the beginning, God chose you to be saved. It's special to be chosen. It's special to be singled out. It's special to have the affection of one set upon you, even if it's just a job, even if it's just a friendship. But what about the Creator of the universe? The one who could choose anyone He wills? What about the God of all love and kindness and power and strength and might? What if He, though you were undeserving, chose you? That would be pretty motivating, wouldn't it? Wow, who am I? I'm chosen. But Peter doesn't stop there. He reminds them that they're not only a chosen people, but a royal priesthood. Now you remember, priests occupied a position throughout the Bible as intermediaries between God and the people. And in fact, one particular priest, the high priest, he was a special intermediary for the people. He and he alone could go into the Holy of Holies, and he alone, one time a year, could offer sacrifice on behalf of the people in order that their sins might be forgiven. He and he alone could get near to God in a way that no one else could get near to God. He and he alone could come into the very presence of God after he did these different steps and after he was there elected as high priest. He was royal. And there's something about royalty. There's something about the priesthood that's special. Perhaps you were one of the 24 million people who watched this behind me.
I, William Arthur Philip Louis. Take thee, Catherine Elizabeth.
Take thee, Catherine Elizabeth.
To my wedded wife.
To my wedded wife.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
According to God's holy law.
According to God's holy law.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
And thereto I give thee my troth.
With this ring I thee wed.
With this ring I thee wed.
With my body I thee honour.
With my body I thee honour.
And all my worldly goods with thee I share.
And all my worldly goods with thee I share.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Ghost.
And of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.
There's something about the pomp and circumstance and regalia there that drew 24 million people to want to watch this one particular wedding. It was a wedding of royals. Well, Peter reminds the average Christian that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. To be royal means you're related to someone who is occupying a position of importance. To be royal is impressive because of the relationship that you have to something greater than yourself, whether it's to the throne or whether it's to a kingdom or a king. Peter reminds Christians that they're special because of their relationship to God. They have royalty running through their veins because of Christ's blood that brings them into the family of God. They're chosen people. They're a royal priesthood. They now have access to the presence of God in an intimate way, the same way that Peter had access to Jesus. The same kind of intimacy, but in a greater way. For Peter could reach out and touch Jesus. But God has given the Holy Spirit within us that He might touch us, that He might remain with us, that He would be our helper and our friend, our counselor and our guide, our teacher and the giver of gifts, that we might experience intimacy with God, that even Peter there with Jesus didn't quite have until later. Peter reminds them, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. He reminds them who they are. Do you realize this is who you are? You are, if you are in Christ, you are a chosen people. You are royal. You are holy. If you know me or heard me speak, you'd know that my favorite author is C.S. Lewis. I love the way he makes me think. I love the way he takes the ordinary and points me to God. I love him for his philosophy. I love him for the way he writes that makes me have to reread and reread again to try to understand. But there's one moment in all of his writing that's my favorite of all moments. And it comes in the Chronicles of Narnia. And it comes at the end of The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's the ceremony where the four children are crowned kings of Narnia. And it's in a simple title. But in that title, I think C.S. Lewis captures this truth that Peter is trying to convey to his disciples in a way to motivate them like none other. It's the moment where Edmund gets crowned. You remember, Edmund is the rude young man. He's the one that gets the four children of the three other siblings into trouble. He's the one that becomes a traitor. He's the one whom the lion has to die for. And he seems to be rather ambivalent about it for most of the story. He doesn't seem worthy because he's failed. And all the humanness of Edmund comes out, his jealousy and his ambition. And yet, when he's crowned in Narnia, he's crowned with this title, Edmund the Just. Edmund the Just. Duke of Lateran Wastes, Count of the Western March, and Knight of the Noble Order of the Table. These titles signify his honor and his bravery. But the point is, Edmund's not honorable. He's cowardly. Edmund is not a good person. He is a failure. And yet, when he's crowned Edmund the Just. As if he had never sinned before. And Peter writes to his audience here that you are holy. Doesn't that resonate with you? What must it have been like to have been the woman who was caught in adultery? To know after being caught by Jesus there before him and caught by others and brought to Jesus, and Jesus not condemning her, to walk away and know that she's just, that she's righteous, not because of her own acts, but because of who he is. Or how about Peter, the one who would be intimately familiar with failure after failure, to know that he is holy, that he is declared by God holy, separate, other than just as if he had never sinned. Peter motivates his disciples in the same way that God calls us to motivate. He calls us to remind ourselves who we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not just one, but many. A people, fourthly, belonging to God. A people belonging to God. Who you belong to says much about who you are. And so we as humans, many times, we strive to belong to something greater than ourselves. Whether it's getting in the right college, or whether it's being a part of the right club, or marrying the right kind of husband, or the right kind of wife. We long to belong to some kind of family, some kind of group. And Peter reminds. He reminds his readers. And he reminds those he is trying to disciple, trying to help grow in who Christ is, and to share who Christ is with others, that they are a people who are not only holy, not only royal, not only chosen, but a people who belong to God. John says it this way, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Does that move you when you think about discipleship? That you belong to God? You've likely heard many times before that whisper in the back of your mind. That whisper that won't go away. That reminds you of your failure. That reminds you that you have not measured up. That reminds you that even as a Christian, you have failed over, that you aren't committed, that you really aren't very godly. That oftentimes your emotions get the best of you. Oftentimes your anger is brought out. Oftentimes you lie without meaning to. And that voice in the back of your mind, in the back of your head says, you are not worthy. But then this truth leaps off the pages. And you hear the voice of God speak to you through His Word. And He reminds you that you are mine. You are my child. And I've declared that you are righteous. And I have declared that you will bear my name, and you will wear my righteousness. And oh, how this struggle and this tension and this battle we wrestle with in our own lives, throughout our lives. This wrestling with believing what God says about us rather than believing what our circumstances or our thinking or our behaving displays. You see, Peter starts with who they are in Christ. And as we grow in discipleship, as we are discipling others, we need to be reminded of that same truth of who we are in Christ. And to remember that this identity that we have received is an identity that is a derivative identity. We receive our identity from someone other than ourselves. And because of that one whom we receive our identity, it's an identity that can't be changed. It can't be shaken. It can't be moved. It's holy and pure and just and right. And that's why Peter can say to these individuals, that's why Edmund can wear the crown of one who is just, because Jesus was just, because Jesus is holy, because Jesus is royal, because Jesus chose to give his life away for you and for me. Peter answers that age-old question, who am I? In an astounding way. But he also answers the question of what is my purpose? Look at verse 9 and 10 again. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that marvelous? What is my purpose on earth? What is my purpose at this college? What is my purpose in this job? What is my purpose in this neighborhood? What's my overall life goal? What's my overall life purpose? It's right here in Scripture. Your purpose. You were created to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. And the glory of all of that is it's not circumstance driven. That as a disciple of Christ, you can know what God has called you to do. You can know, despite or in spite of your circumstances, that your purpose has not changed and will not change. God has saved you in order that you might have relationship with him and that you might declare his glories to all the world. Isn't that glorious? There's not a question any longer. What am I called to do? It applies to everything. It applies to every circumstance, every job, every career, every moment to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's the purpose that Jesus gave the demoniac. You remember? You remember the demoniac who was bound by chains, but then was so strong and so filled with satanic power that he could just bust the chains? And you remember he would cut himself and he lived amongst the graves? And you remember he would go around and everyone was scared to death of this guy until he meets Jesus? And Jesus cast the demons out, and the man now who is crazy, who is a madman, is now sitting in his right mind, and he's there clothed for the first time in perhaps years. And you remember he begs and begs Jesus, please, please let me go with you. And what does Jesus do? He gives him his purpose in life. He says, no. He says, I want you to go back to your family and your friends and tell them all that the Lord's done for you. Declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into the light. Peter gives us this wonderful formula for discipleship of reminding people who they are in Christ. And when we're reminded who we are in Christ, we're reminded of two things. We're reminded of our shortcomings. When we're reminded that we are holy, it immediately brings up the fact that we're not holy because we live with indwelling sin. And that's a good thing because it reminds us that we've been called out of darkness into the light. But it also points us to something greater than ourselves. It points us to who God is. In remembering who we are, remembering the gospel and making that connection, we're reminded of who God is, that he is holy and perfect, that he is the royal one, that he is the one who chose to die for us. And now we belong to him and are called by his name. Not only do we know who we are, but we know what our purpose is. But Peter goes further and answers this question, this third question. How can this be? How can this be that we are like Edmund the Just? How can it be in a discipleship relationship that somehow we can experience what Peter experienced? It's right there in the verse yet again, in verse 10. Some of us here have been unfaithful to our spouses. Some have been entangled with pornography. Some have rebelled against their parents. Some have been hooked on drugs. Some have entertained gossip. Some have been murderers, like me. Some have blasphemed God's name. Some have run with the wrong crowd. Some have cheated the IRS. Some have been less than honest. Some have been legalistic, tried to squelch others' freedom. Some have talked poorly about their leaders. Some have disciplined children out of anger. Some have treated outsiders better than their own family members. Some have been slack in their affections for Christ. How can this be? How can this be that all of us deserve punishment? All of us deserve consequences. How can it be that we can be a disciple of God? How can it be that we can be like Peter and experience what Peter experienced? How can we overcome that gap that Peter had to overcome? The one who was able to even have a shadow fall on individuals and that they would be healed. It's in verse 10. Once you were not a people, Peter reminds him, and he reminds himself, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, listen, but now you have received mercy. Do you hear that? This is the how. Years after President Calvin Coolidge's death, a story came to light in the early days of his presidency. He awoke one morning in his hotel room. I can't imagine this happening now. And he caught a burglar going through his pockets. He spoke up and asked the burglar not to take his watch chain because it was special to him. It had an engraving there. And then he began to engage the thief and converse with him. And discovered that he was a college student who had no money to pay his hotel bill or to buy a ticket back to campus. Coolidge counted out $32 out of his wallet, and he persuaded this dazed young cat burglar to give it back to him after he loaned it to him, and declared that it was to be a loan, and he advised the young man to go out the same way he had come in to avoid the Secret Service, because if they caught him, he would be in big trouble. Believe it or not, this man paid him back those $32, or paid back the $32 to his relatives. What's interesting is this man received mercy. Mercy that he didn't deserve. And it motivated him to do the right thing. We too have received mercy. For once, we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we had not received mercy, but now, verse 10, Peter reminds his disciples, but now we have received mercy. How have we received mercy? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have received the good mercy of forgiveness. We have received the mercy of God blotting out our sins. We have received the mercy of relationship. And because we've received this kind of mercy, it motivates us to want to worship. It motivates us to want to serve. It motivates us to want to speak, to want to witness about the good things that God has done for us. How can it be? How can it be that we've been given this incredible purpose? How can it be that our identity is now those who are chosen and royal and mediaries? How can it be that we have received all these good things? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says to Peter, and he says to the others, go and make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught. You see, the gospel is that motivating factor. It's not merely go and do something. It's not merely go and fulfill some duty. Instead, It's a personal relationship with Jesus that's changed not only your eternal destiny, but it's changed your life. You've been brought into relationship with one who is royal. You're that royal bride now. No longer do you have to look on the outside and gawk and wonder and somehow long to be a part of something bigger than yourself. You have been chosen. You have been brought in. You have been included. And now Jesus sends us out as a church through the power of this gospel to do the very thing that we see Peter doing here in this book of 1 Peter. He reminds them and answers the question of who am I? He answers the question of what is your purpose? And he answers the staggering question of how can this be? In sum, as the worship team comes forward, that's what discipleship really is all about. Reminding people who God is. Reminding Christians because of who God is and what He's done, who they are. Reminding them of their purpose. Listen, you were made to disciple. You were made to declare the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's what you're created for. You're created to declare the praises of this one. Am I in the center of God's will? I often ask, often read books about that or hear conversations about that. This is the center of God's will. It's what we're going to be doing in heaven around His throne, declaring His praises. And discipleship is not some program. It's not some duty. It's who we are. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're privileged and empowered to do by the grace of God. Let's stand and sing in response. Royal. Holy, belonging to God, in order that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. How? Because you were once not a people, now you are a people. How? Because once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Heavenly Father, help us to remember who you are. And help us to relish in whose we are. And help us, empower us, strengthen us all of our days to declare your praises because you brought us out of darkness into wonderful, magnificent, glorious light. And we will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.